We welcome each of you to Grace Bible Church this morning. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now here we have an expression of worship. A man comes to worship the Lord and bring his gift to the Lord. And whenever he gets there, he remembers that there's a problem that he has with another brother. Maybe that brother has a problem with him or whatever, and he remembers that. And he goes and he says, I will leave my gift here, and I'm going to go and I'm going to get things right with them. And then it says to come back and offer thy gift. In other words, finish the worship. There's something that needs to be taken care of. I wonder how many times there are things that are in our lives that are not right with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we still come week after week worshiping, we bring our gifts to the Lord, and we never get those things ironed out, we never get those things right. I think it's important for us to realize that God desires for us to get that matter corrected so that we can properly worship Him. It's something that's misplaced in our life. I remember hearing the story about a man, a pastor, that borrowed one of his neighbor's air pumps, one of the old-timey pumps, you know, that they used to use to pump up bicycle tires. They used to have them on the old Model Ts. They came with them so you could pump up your old. He borrowed it, and he broke it. And so he said, it's just an old piece of junk Model T pump. And he took it back, put it back in the guy's shed, and left it. Never told him that he did it. He said he was at church, and he said he was putting his money in the offering plate. His standard procedure was to go put it in the offering plate. Whenever the offering plates would be returned by the ushers or whatever, he would put his gift in there. And he said, all I could see when I put my money in there was that old pump. And he said, he went back to his seat, and he thought for just a moment, said, why did that come to mind? He said, the whole service that he preached, all he could see was that pump sitting over in that man's shed. And so he got home and he said, I've got to make that right. I broke that man's pump. I've got to make it right. So he went down to the store and he bought the pump and he went over to his neighbor and said, listen, he said, I broke your pump. And I said, I wanted to replace it by now. He said, oh, don't worry about it. That thing's been broken for years. And he said, but you know what? He said, I gave it to him anyway because I had to make that right. I used it. I thought I broke it, and I went and stuck it back in his shed, pretending like I had not, and said, the problem was with me. The problem was with me. There are so many things like that, folks, that we let slide. All right? We let them slide, but God won't. God wants us to make sure that our relationship with another brother or sister in Christ is good, is right. If you borrow something and break it, make it right. Don't try to pretend that I don't know what happened to it. You know, one minute it was working and the other minute it was broke. You know, wasn't my fault. Well, you know, if you borrow something and break it, I was always taught this growing up. If you borrow something and you break it, then you replace it with something better. You fix it. You make it something better. Now, if you fix it, don't make it where it breaks the next time that they use it to try to get them back. All right. You know, one of those folding shovels that you fix, quote unquote. We need to make it right. And God says here, when you bring your gift to the altar, you've come before God to worship Him, and you realize that there's a problem, then you need to go get that fixed. That's effective worship of God. That's genuine worship of God. And I think we need to examine ourselves to see, you know, are things right with the folks that we love and worship with? Is there something that I've done that I need to make right? Or there's a situation that's been going on for a long time and we just need to get things ironed out. We need to get things cleared up so that we can both worship God without any kind of hindrances. That's what God desires. That's what He wants from His people. That's what makes worship meaningful. It's no longer pretense. Now it's genuine. It's real. May God help us to worship Him with that kind of spirit and attitude. Pastor Warren.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with hymn number 4. Hymn number 4, Praise Ye the Triune God. Number 4, stand together to sing all 3 stanzas.
Father, we are so thankful that we can come and sing these wonderful hymns of worship and praise to Thee. And we pray, Father, that we might lift up our voices in sincerity and truth, expressing what our heart is to You and expressing a heart of love to You and for You. Lord, do bless this service today. We thank You, Lord, for these folks that have come, and we pray that they might hear the message that is proclaimed from this pulpit, and that they might grow thereby because the word has been given to them. Bless our pastor, Father, as he preaches. Bless those that help us to sing these hymns and these songs. Bless those that accompany us on instruments. And we pray that all things done here will bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful that You've given us this ministry of Grace Bible Church for all these years, that You've watched over us, provided for us, and helped us, Lord, to do Your work and to do Your service. And we pray, Father, that You would continue to bless each aspect of this work. Lord, guide us in everything that we do. May we honor You with our lives, and with our words, with our acts, with our deeds. Bless our country, Father. We do pray, Lord, as this election approaches in about a month, that Your will would be done in our country. Help us to be good citizens and go vote and put down our choices, Father, and help our choices to be guided from Your mind. And help us, Lord, to have leaders that we ought to have to lead this country in the righteous direction. We pray, Father, that You would bless those that defend us in faraway places and in our local places, our armed forces. We pray, Father, for each and every one to be safe today and that they might know Christ as their Savior. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come to You today in this worship service, and help us, Lord, to pay attention, to listen, to hide the word in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now over to number 42, hymn number 42. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Our Lord,
Turn now to number 375. Number 375, I Gave My Life for Thee.
Come and I will go home. It may be
Take your Bibles, please, this morning and join me in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're continuing our series of studies in the book of Matthew. Specifically, over the past two Sundays, we have looked at the ministry of John the Baptist, that he came preaching. You know, God equipped John the Baptist specifically for the ministry of being a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ministry would not be an easy job, and it would require an especially rugged man to be able to carry out that task. From the garments that he wore to the food that he ate, he was a man's man. He was the kind of man that could do the job because he was submitted to the Lord. He was completely surrendered to the call that was upon his life, and he was not afraid of men's faces. You know, if you're going to be a minister of God, you cannot be afraid of people. You've got to be able to stand up and be able to share the Word of God. You cannot run and cower in a corner somewhere and be effective for Christ. You've got to be out there. You've got to be a witness for Christ. You've got to stand up for Him. There's no such thing, I believe, it's my opinion, no such thing as a silent Christian. I think God wants us to be unashamed. I think He wants us to stand with Him. I think He wants us to name His name, and that we need to be identified with Him, especially in these days, because it is not convenient to be a Christian these days. You're going to have to count the cost. There are going to be people that are going to be upset with you. And I don't mean that you go out and be rude. I don't mean that you go out and act the fool. I'm just talking about just being a Christian. I'm talking about being a witness for Christ. You're going to be looked at and you're going to be despised in many ways, because today everybody is tolerant of everything, of every religion, but Christianity. But Christianity. They can be tolerant with just about anything. But when you name the name of Jesus Christ, there's a streak of intolerance that rises in men and women's hearts, and we need to understand that. It's not as bad here in the South, but it's growing. And you and I need to be making up our minds right now. Are we going to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we going to be counted for Him? Or are we just going to cave and collapse? Well, that shows us how deep your Christianity really is. John the Baptist wasn't a quitter. He wasn't one that caved in. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up to be baptized, he didn't dunk them and send them on their way. What he did was he got up into their grill, and he said to them, "O generation of vipers," that's snakes, in case you didn't know what that was. "O generation of snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I said last week, I would imagine that John's pulpit speech teacher, if he had gone to a modern Bible college these days, his Bible speech teacher would have been all over him. "What are you doing? You just violated the most important rule. You never talk to people that way. You're always nice. Remember, nice, nice, nice." Listen, being nice is going to send folks to hell. Hell's going to be full of nice people. It's not just rapists and murderers that go to hell, folks. I know we've been told that for generations now by well-meaning people that just don't believe the Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. The sweet, nice people of this world that don't know Jesus Christ are going to be in a devil's hell, along with the rapists and the murderers and all those that rejected Jesus Christ. It's not just bad people that go to hell. That's the Bill O'Reilly understanding of the Bible. He said that so many times on his broadcast, that he believes that there's a hell because there are Hitlers. Well, I believe there's a hell because the Bible says so. And all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, must go there, because there's no room in heaven for those that are Christ rejectors. And I say that with love, because that's what the Bible says. I take the Bible literally, and I think we need to as well. It's interesting to me that Matthew presents both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ as coming. Action words. Notice this in verse 1 of chapter 3. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching." Then look down at verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John." In both of these expressions here, we find the action word "coming" or "came" used here. Both had been prophesied. And both had now come in fulfillment of prophecy. Now, this is significant. What an important point is made here. God told us that John the Baptist would come at the end of the revelation of the Old Testament. At the beginning of the New Testament, He comes. The Old Testament told us that Jesus, the Messiah, would come. And here we find the words used here, then cometh Jesus. Folks, this is significant, prophecy-wise. God gave His Word, and God fulfills His Word. How different from us. How different from us. Oh, how we fail so miserably to keep our Word. We say things to folks, yes, I'll do this, and I'll meet you at such and such time, and I'll forget about it. You know, it's just, there's no excuse for it. You know, you can blame it on gray hair, you can blame it on this, that, or the other, or I got busy, or whatever, but you told somebody you were going to meet them, and you didn't do it. I remember one time, my classmate from college called me. He said, I am in Pensacola. I hadn't seen him in 10 years. He said, let's meet at McDonald's in Milton. And I said, that's a good idea. What time do you want to meet? Let's meet at 5 o'clock. So we set a time. This was a number of years ago. And I hadn't seen him in a good while, and I wanted to see him. And guess what? I forgot. Now, this was before I had a cell phone. Now, this was back in the 90s. I didn't have a cell phone. He had called the house, left a message on the answering machine. I was out doing something, and I got home that night, and I got the message. And I just felt terrible. And there was no way I could get a hold of him. I didn't have a phone number for him. He just called me out of the blue. Hey, let's meet. And I just felt horrible. So I looked up his father's phone number. I called him. He finally got me a phone number. And I called him up, and I just apologized up one side and down the other for missing that. I said, it was not on purpose. I forgot all about it. And I still haven't seen him. Yeah, after all these years, I felt absolutely horrible that I had not kept my word. But Jesus never fails in that regard. Isn't that wonderful? You can trust the Word of God. Our Sunday school lessons dealing with the tribulation and reading about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Folks, that's going to happen because Jesus came. He came in fulfillment of prophecy. I know He's going to come again because He came the first time. In fulfillment of prophecy. John the Baptist came because he was prophesied to come. God keeps His Word, folks. And that lifts His Word in our eyes. It's something to be loved and cherished, folks. Why are we not studying it like we ought to? Why do we spend so much time on our Kindles reading everything in the world but the Word of God? You need to get the Word in your heart. You need to spend time in the Word. We are seeing a generation. We are witnessing a generation that is slipping away from the Word of God, and they know so little about the Bible, but they know everything about the culture. They know about the new iPhone 5. They were standing in lines all around the country to get it. They knew about that, but they can't come to church. They know about all the latest fads and technologies, and they're on their instruments of technology, and they know when to show up at a mall for a special event or whatever because somebody texted them and it goes out there. They know all about that kind of stuff. But when it comes to knowledge of the Word of God, know so little. Know so little. Why? Because it's not an authority anymore. It's not an authority. It's just another book. Listen, don't ever let the Bible become another book in your life because you're going to be judged by this book one day. The Scriptures will be opened and you will be judged either at the Bema as a believer or at the great white throne judgment when you stand before Him. Oh, what a terrible day that will be to have known the Word, to have heard the Word and not act upon the Word. And then be cast into a devil's hell. How sad to reject light. If you're here this morning and the light of the gospel is beaming into your soul and you know you're lost and you know you need the Lord Jesus Christ and you know that you need to cast yourself at His feet, do it today. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? I can say it on the authority of the Word of God, because the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you have that opportunity today. Don't let it slip by you. Don't let the light fade like an old flashlight and go dark on you. And then when life ceases, you go off into eternity to burn in the flames of hell. I think that's the saddest testimony for somebody that sat in church week after week after week and turned their back on the light. In verses 13 through 17, we have here the testimony of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see this morning the significance of Jesus' baptism. The significance of Jesus' baptism. Whenever John was there at the Jordan River baptizing and preaching repentance, there was someone else in the audience that day. He saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came to be baptized, but he turned them away. They had not come with a heart of repentance. They had come because everybody else was there. And he confronted them. He was straight with them. Who hath warned thee concerning the wrath to come? I mean, he got in their face with the truth of the Word of God. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who once said, would to God we had 50 John the Baptist to preach all across this land and shake it over hell. If we needed it back 70 years ago when he said that, we need it more today. We need some fearless preachers that will quit hiding behind their pulpits. Now we don't have wood pulpits anymore. They're made out of crystal, or whatever. What's that fake crystal called, or whatever? And they've got little crystal posts and all that kind of stuff because we don't want to hide behind. I'm not hiding anything. I just don't want you to see my knees knocking together when I'm up here, because this is a fearful thing, folks. It's a fearful thing to stand before you and present God's Word. I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to have to stand before Him someday, and I'm going to have to give an account every time I open the Word of God. Did I present it? Did I give out the truth? Did I hide? Did I pull a punch here, pull a punch there because I didn't want to offend anybody? I'm going to be held accountable. God needs some John the Baptist that aren't afraid. John the Baptist was baptizing, and here the Lord Jesus Christ walks up to him. He comes, the Lord Jesus, to him to be baptized of him. Verse 14, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? John the Baptist knew where he stood. Isn't that interesting? How the church today has elevated Bible characters even above Jesus. John the Baptist has been elevated in some places higher than the Lord Jesus Himself, as the patron saint almost of some denominations. But I want you to know that John the Baptist said, listen, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why do you want me to do it? You know what John the Baptist realized? Number one, he realized that he was unworthy. He'd already said back here in this passage that he was not even worthy to unlatch his shoes, sandals. I'm not even worthy to reach down there and unlatch it and take them off. He was unworthy. But number two, he knew that Jesus did not need baptism in the sense that to declare to folks that he had repented of his sin, because he was in no need of repentance. Why had Jesus come for baptism? Folks, we need to know, why did he come then? If these folks, these sinners who had repented of their sin, were identifying with baptism to share with those around them that they had repented of their sins, why was Jesus coming to be baptized if he had no need of repentance? He was the Savior of the world. He was sinless. He was the Lamb of God that had come to take away the sins of the world. You know, after years of silence in Nazareth, Jesus appears on the Jewish scene at the Jordan River, listening to John the Baptist as he preached, and then getting in line with all the others that were there to be baptized. And he appears before John the Baptist, and John sees him, and he's shocked. He's shocked. Why are you here? Well, I have need of being baptized by thee. And so I think we need to stop here and ask the question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? There may be several answers, but I have three basic ones that I want to share with you here as before we actually get into the rest of the text of this passage. I think the primary reason is stated right here in our text. For thus it becometh us, verse 15, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now notice, Jesus includes John the Baptist in the notion of fulfilling all righteousness. That's interesting to me. He says, for thus it becometh us, in this act of baptism, we are going to be fulfilling all righteousness. Now what does that mean? Jesus is identifying Himself completely with sinful mankind. Now, Isaiah had prophesied that He would be numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. What does that mean, numbered with the transgressors? He would be like us. He would be without sin, but He would be numbered with the transgressors. There He was in line that day with all the other folks that were being baptized in the Jordan River. And then as John brings up one and sends him up, there's Jesus. And John standing there, and he's shocked. What do I say? This is the Son of God. Let's trade places. You come down here and you baptize me. And Jesus says, it's incumbent upon us, John, that righteousness be fulfilled. Now this is important, and I want you to see this. Here is a king who is identifying himself with his subjects. Not like most kings of the earth. Most kings of the earth have very little in common with their subjects, do they not? I don't have a lot in common with Queen Elizabeth II. I would be out of place if I were invited to live at Buckingham Palace. All right? A southern boy from Florida showing up, not knowing any of the protocols, not when you're supposed to bow and when you're not supposed to extend your hand. I'd be up there, how you doing, Queen? Stick my hand out there, and then all the servants would be rushing over. Don't do that. You bumpkin. Where are you from? I'm from Florida. You know, I'd be out of place. I wouldn't know how to do all the fancy things, you know, when you sit down at one of those meals. I watched not too long ago, PBS had a thing that they did on Queen Elizabeth, and they were showing all of the settings and the days of preparation before a meal and how everything is set out and measured and spoons and forks and knives, and they've got a whole bunch of them. I'm just used to one fork, okay? We don't do a lot of that. Now, we have banquets, and I've learned how to use the salad fork, and then you use the main meal fork, you know. But if push comes to shove, it doesn't matter to me as long as the food gets from there in here. All right? Is there anybody that agrees with me? Amen? All right. Now, so I'd be a little out of place as I would sit down there and I would see all those things strung out there. And they've got teacups and this dipper and that dipper and this plate and that plate. I don't have a lot in common with a queen. And you know what? She doesn't have a whole lot in common with the subjects. She's lived her whole life inside the walls of a palace. With hundreds and hundreds of rooms, she probably hasn't even been in some since she was a child. You couldn't even probably go. They've got miles of stables and all kinds of buildings housing carriages that go back to the 13th century. And that's the life she's lived. Inside the palace walls. Commoners living out there in the streets of London. They don't have much in common with her, and she doesn't have a whole lot in common. But I want you to know that through the grace that was shed abroad to all of us, we can be made like Jesus Christ. The king identified with his subjects. No one was standing there today and said, excuse me, this is the Son of God. He should be brought up to the front of the line for baptism. There was no one there. Maybe there was a child that stood in front of Jesus. Maybe it was a teenager that had repented of their sin and they were standing there waiting to be baptized that day. Maybe Jesus was standing behind the Pharisees at the time whenever John looked up and saw a Pharisee and he came up out of the water and said, who hath warned thee to escape from the wrath to come? Maybe there were a few chuckles back in the back. And there was the Lord Jesus beaming as he saw John the Baptist confronting them about their sin. That's what Jesus was going to do in his ministry. Listen, folks, we need to let the Bible live. We need to think. Why was Jesus baptized? Baptism means identification. Literally, baptizo means to put in. To put in. And identification was the primary purpose. Jesus was not baptized to be an example for us to follow. That would be shallow. Christ was holy. He did not need to repent. You and I need to repent. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was baptized to completely identify Himself with humanity to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill what is right. That's all it's saying there. To fulfill what is right. I think there's a second reason. Jesus was baptized to identify Himself with the death that He would die. You know, being baptized is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember that He said to James and John, when they asked to be seated on His right hand, and one on the right hand and one on the left hand in His kingdom, He said this, you know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Speaking of His death. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22. You see, Christ's death was a baptism. He was going to be put into death for you and for me. That was a baptism. And that was why He was baptized by John, to picture and to show the death that He would die for you and for me. Not for His own sin, but for the sin of the world. Jesus paid the price for every sinner and every sin that has ever been sinned, is being sinned, and will ever be sinned. It was paid for in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And the baptism there in the Jordan River was a picture of the death that He would die for us. I think there is a third reason for the baptism of Jesus. It was at His baptism that the Holy Spirit came upon Him for His ministry as our High Priest. Now this is significant. Everything that Jesus did, His every act, was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every miracle performed, everyone that He raised from the dead, every action was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ set aside the prerogatives of His deity and became flesh. And at the baptism, He was anointed and empowered without measure, the Bible says in the book of John. He was empowered without measure to accomplish His ministry here upon this earth as our High Priest. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I want you to see the connection between that verse and fulfilling all righteousness. This is important. I want you to understand what it means and the purpose of why He was baptized. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Somebody had to pay for Todd Brainerd's sin. I could not pay for my sin. If I died on that cross, I would go to hell, because that would be the consequence of Todd Brainerd's sin. So my death would not be efficacious to assist and help myself or anybody else. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God without sin, was made sin for us, and His death on the cross, the one who knew no sin, was made the righteousness of God in Him, and that same righteousness is now made available to us, whereby we can be made righteous. You see, our righteousness is no good. It's faulty. Have you ever gone down and bought something from the store and brought it home and it didn't work? Isn't that frustrating? You buy a toaster and you go and you plug it in and it doesn't work. All right? Or you have to go take it back. Or you go buy something, you know, that maybe electronic or whatever. You bring it home, you get it out of the package, and you fix it all up. Maybe it's a computer or something and there's a glitch. And you got to package it all back up again, take it back down there, and then you have to wait weeks because they're going to send it off to get it repaired, and you got to wait till it gets back. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross is efficacious. It has been, it is today, and will continue to be. That's the glory, folks. He came to fulfill all righteousness. Our righteousness is no good. It's a failure. But His righteousness is eternal. Therefore, you and I are identified with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. He identified Himself with us in baptism. How do we get into Christ? Not by water baptism, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where I have to disagree with some great saints of the past. R.A. Torrey and D.L. Moody taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was another event that happened after salvation down the road. But that's not the case. The Bible is very clear. It tells us that we must be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to have new life. I cannot have new life unless I am baptized by the Holy Spirit. I am put into the Holy Spirit. Now, how can I be saved and not be put into the Holy Spirit until later on? Does that make any sense to you? Baptism does not mean get wet. Baptism means to be put into, to be identified with. And the moment that I come to Jesus Christ in faith, and I cry out to Him, and I repent of my sins, and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit and I are identified together. And He comes to live within me. Folks, that's the baptism. But there were teaching back in those days that said, oh, no, baptism is something that happens later on, just like water baptism happens later on. Well, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that. We have to be careful. 1 Peter 3:21 tells me that I am saved by baptism. Not baptism of water, but by baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to be identified with Christ, and that is accomplished through the Holy Spirit, through His baptism. His baptism. You know, the Bible pictures Noah as being baptized. And yet Noah didn't get wet, did he? Where was he? He was inside the ark. He was baptized. He was put inside the ark. What a picture. Being put into God's safety and protection. Sealed from the destruction that was all around him. Secure in that ark. And when the destruction was complete, God, who had sealed the door, unlocked it. And they were able to get out. And they were able to come out and be able to live life. This is the picture, folks. Listen, when you've been put into Jesus Christ, you are secure. You are sealed. You're redeemed. There's nothing else that has to be done later on. I've been appreciating so much the messages by Pastor Watt in this regard. Because there's so much false teaching out there. Oh, if I could only have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've been searching for years. Listen, if you were put into Christ, you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you were put into Jesus Christ, you were put into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You were baptized by Him. That word means identified with Him. What you need to do is submit yourself to the Holy Spirit that lives and indwells you so He can do the work of Jesus in your heart and life. Oh, how men complicate truth. Verse 15. Jesus' response to John was that it was fitting for him to take part in John's baptism at this time in order to fulfill all righteousness. The law did not require baptism, so Jesus could not have had the law in view here as pertaining to some Levitical righteousness. Understand that. John's message was a message of repentance, and those experiencing repentance were looking forward to a coming Messiah who would be righteous and provide righteousness for sinners. All the generations in the past, the Old Testament, were looking forward to the day that they would not have to sacrifice. They wouldn't have to shed another lamb's blood for their sin. That the perfect sacrifice would come, and then they would have His righteousness. You see, John the Baptist was still looking forward to that, wasn't he? His ministry ended without seeing Christ die on the cross. He was separated before the cross from his life on earth. He was killed. But you know what? When Jesus Christ died, that action was done, and all those Old Testament saints could look forward to that point in time when Jesus would make His righteousness available to them. And the Bible says in Ephesians that He went and He preached in paradise. He preached to lead captives out and take them to be with Him, the souls of those people. What a picture is given there. He preached righteousness to them. Why? Because it was made available through the cross. It could not have been preached one day before. It was a looking forward to that work. But when it was accomplished, then it could be offered. Oh, what a picture here of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, if the Messiah were to provide such righteousness, He had to be identified with sinners. And that's what He did. It was therefore the will of God for Him to be baptized by John in order to be identified with sinners. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up in verse 16 and 17 and continue, because there's some significant applications that I want to make from this passage of Scripture here as we think of our Lord. We think of the gift of the Holy Spirit to Him without measure. Because you see, folks, we have the same Holy Spirit. We don't have a different Holy Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit. And when you get saved, you get all of the Spirit. He comes to live. You don't get pieces and parts. I feel sorry for men, knowledgeable men who ought to know better, that stand in pulpits across America and say, you know what? Our problem is that we leak the Holy Spirit. Our problem is we're leaky vessels, and we leak the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is a person. He doesn't leak. He doesn't leak. He's a person. The problem is that we don't submit to His work. It's not that He's leaking out and running out of us and going off somewhere else. The problem is that He's not able to do His work. And you know what He does? When the Holy Spirit gets grieved, He withdraws into grief. He withdraws into grief. He doesn't leave, but He's grieved because He's a person. He's not an idea. He's not an entity. He's not a force. We hear all those kind of languages today. May the force be with you. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. He's a person, and He represents Jesus Christ to you, and He makes Jesus Christ real in you, and He empowers you to live the Christian life. Apart from the Spirit, you and I cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. Can't do it. Because the Christian life is Christ in you, the hope of the world. Let me tell you something, folks. This is a significant event, and Jesus Christ and others are going to refer back to this baptism. We're going to look at several passages here in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, of when the disciples remembered what happened at the baptism at certain points. Significant. And we need to get a hold of that as believers. He did not receive baptism because he had repented. He received baptism so that he might be identified with you and with me. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Oh, how he identified with us, Father. You sent him to us and he identified with us. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Oh, what a glorious Savior. I pray, dear Father, that you might work in hearts today. Lord, we have so many misconceptions about baptism and ideas. Folks are not saved by getting wet. They're saved by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit that does a work of regeneration in the heart of a sinner and brings new life and godliness and deliverance from sin. Oh, what a Savior to provide to us the Holy Spirit of God so that we do not live alone, eking out a meager existence on this earth, but rather empowered to carry out your tasks. We pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you'd strengthen Christians today. I wonder how many of us have totally given over ourselves to the Spirit. I pray that we might be vessels fit for the Master's use. But I also pray for those who may be here today without the Savior. Lord, may they stop pretending. May they stop clinging to their religion and start clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners. It is His righteousness that we must have. It's the currency of heaven. No other currency is acceptable. Our righteousness will be rejected at the bank of heaven. Only the righteousness of Christ is accepted. And I pray that you would work in hearts. There may be some children, some young people, maybe adults here today that have just been pretending, playing church. I pray that they might turn to thee today and that they might know the forgiveness that you have made possible through Jesus Christ. That, Father, that you might show the righteousness of Christ to them and that they might claim it. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 250. Take your hymn books and turn to number 250. We've heard a tremendous message of not just the God's call to us if in Christ, if someone does not know Him as Savior, to come to Christ, but also about the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart and life. Perhaps some may be here that do not know Him. This could be God's final call, as this hymn says. Let's stand together and sing verses 1 and 3 together. Verses 1 and 3, number 250. Father, we thank you for the example of our Savior. Lord, this message from Matthew chapter 3 of his baptism. And Lord, we thank you that he was baptized, a symbol, Lord, of his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that we too can know a baptism of your Holy Spirit when we come to Christ and we're put in him. Father, help us to submit to the power of the Spirit in our lives, to let him lead and guide and direct the different areas of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us Christians through your word this morning. Lord, be with any, perhaps, that may not know you as Savior. Continue to work and convict in their hearts. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us, for a time now of fellowship we can enjoy together. We pray that we would just continue to thank you for what you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.